Well, that opening song was a beautiful introduction to the sermon because it was all about Jesus, and that's what it's going to be about today. We've got a major scripture here in Colossians 1, 15 through 28 that is life-changing. And let's begin with prayer. Again, Father, we just want you to know that we are looking to you, that you are supreme, that you own the entire universe. You created all things through your Son, Jesus Christ. And everything that we see is a gift from you. And we are here to enjoy you as you already enjoy us. And it's just a wonderful blessing to know the truth, that we don't have to worry about anything. We can have everything that you're promising, which is eternity, as well as everything that we see. All things will belong to you, and they do belong to you, and they will belong to us when we are a part of your body in the fullness of the resurrection. We just look forward to that with great anticipation, and we just praise you and thank you and ask your inspiration and the transformation in our lives so that we can begin to do the things that Jesus did when he walked this earth, even greater things, as you've said that we will do. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you really understand how to know and proclaim the Word of God, this whole book is all about one person. It's about Jesus Christ, because that's what God wants it to be. And he inspired the Holy Spirit to write the entire Bible to focus on Jesus Christ, because that's what God wants. And we have a particular passage here that the Apostle Paul wants to make very clear to us, because once we understand what this verse is saying, it changes everything about how we worship, how we build a relationship, and it's priceless, this verse. Let's just read it. This is about the supremacy of Christ, and this is where Paul is helping the Colossians to see what's really important, because there were lots of false teachers, just like there are today, that get all caught up in things that they think are so important. And they actually concocted the idea that Jesus Christ was an angel before he became a part of the family of God, which is hideous. The scripture here shows it very clear. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We're going to explain all of these things because each part of this is quite revealing. For by him all things were created. We know that's clear. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, because he was around long before everything was created. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, and is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Lots to think about here. But this is considered to be one of the most significant and profound Christ-centered passages in the New Testament. This one section here is at the heart of what Paul is wanting to write to the Colossians. Colossae was a major hub, kind of like New York or San Francisco, and they got caught up in the culture of the society, and before you know it, you're believing a lot of crazy stuff, just like it is today. And so this passage highlights who Jesus really is, so that we don't misunderstand, and why the truth is so crucial for our faith and our lives. So this is a wake-up call, and the Bible makes it very clear, but very few people get this. They really don't understand it. And now, so let's break it up and help us to begin to see. Let's notice verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So if you want to know what God the Father, a lot of people say, remember one of the disciples says, well, God, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus is the image of the reflection. If you look in a mirror, what do you see? You see a reflection of you, and that reflection of Jesus is the reflection of God the Father. Because a lot of times we wonder, well, what is God the Father like? Well, here we see Jesus because he came in the flesh, and Jesus can't lie. He just said, he and I are twins. Or we're just he's the image of the invisible God. He's the perfect representation of God. So all the things that Jesus does, that's what the Father's doing. And he's always telling Jesus what to do because Jesus is doing exactly what the Father told him to do. And so it's really nice to know that the leadership, wouldn't it be nice if the leadership in our country, that all the Democrats and the Republicans whoever else there is, we're all on the same page supporting each other and agreeing in total unity. That's God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are totally united. That was Jesus' prayer for the church in John 17. The whole chapter is all about praying that God would grant unity to the church so that the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and the body could be of one spirit, one mind, and so on. And so the next part of this verse says he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, a lot of times people think, well, that means that he must have been created. That's not at all what it's talking about, because Jesus Christ never was created. He's always been. And with our finite minds, we can't even begin to wrap our minds around that fact. And we try, but there's no way we can understand that. When we're spirit beings, it'll be a whole different ballgame. But he's the firstborn over all creation because he came into the flesh and became flesh. And then when he died, he was resurrected and he was given that spirit body so that he could rise and to go back to the Father and so forth. But he was born again because he had already been born as a physical human being so that he could show us what this process is like and that we are now in the process of being born again. And when we are resurrected in the first resurrection, like Jesus was, we'll be able to ascend up like he did into the clouds and be with the Lord forever. But he was the first one that did this. And he's our head, and we are going to follow suit. And we're going to rise just like he did after his resurrection and meet him in the air and have a marriage supper somewhere, whether it's in the clouds or whether it'll be somewhere in heaven, because most people have the concept that this, the only heaven that there is where God the Father is up in the third heaven. No, there's three heavens. You know, the heaven that is the atmosphere that we're in, then there's the heavens where the stars are, and then the third heaven is where God the Father is, and so on. But when that marriage supper takes place, I'm sure he's going to have a very special occasion for that marriage supper of the Lamb. So we just wait and see. See where that is and how it's going to come about. But Jesus' preeminence and sovereignty over everything in the entire universe makes it very clear here. All things were created by him on heaven and earth, visible and invisible. So he created all the angels and so on. They are created beings, and he has a purpose for them, and we'll get into that a little bit later. Well, let's take a look here. Hebrews chapter 1. And this is a very good scripture to commit to memory. It's one of my 80 key scriptures that I memorized when I was a teenager. Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's what the angels are there for. They are to be our security guards. Isn't that nice to know we didn't even have to pay for a security guard? And they're looking after us and taking care of us. And he's like it says in Psalm 34, I think verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear him and deliver them. I like to remind us about that because these are all gifts from God to us. And you're wondering why you survived. I mean, there's so many different things where we might have died and so on in a car accident or whatever. And then all of a sudden we survived. It's just a miracle. But God has angels there, and God uses human beings and causes an angel to come. An angel can appear as a human being. I've seen that happen many times, and we've discussed that numerous times. But that is one of the phenomenal blessings that we have, because it says the angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear him. Fear means have awe, where you have this relationship with him that you say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. I do not want to do my will because my will is selfish. But your will is what God wants us to seek. So now let's take a look at just verse 18. It says, Jesus is the head of the church. And so as the head, you know, what does your head do? It directs everything in your body. We need to realize that this is what God is wanting us to do. A lot of people think, I can do whatever I want to do as long as I don't sin. No, God is not interested in you just not sinning. He's interested in you doing what he wants you to do. It's called obedience. God is commanding us to obey him and to do what he wants us to do. And here's a maybe a surprising revelation to many of us, and that is God is speaking to us all the time. All the time. We just need to learn to listen. God doesn't say pray without ceasing for no reason at all. Pray is relationship, where we're communicating with God all the time. And this is what God wants us to begin to do, is to have this intimate relationship with him all day long. When you're driving, when you're sleeping, you know, even when you, as you're beginning to go to sleep, you can be praying and just saying, God, please give me a good night's rest so that I can be rested and be able to serve you and fulfill your will tomorrow. And you know what happens? I've found many times that God will just give me dreams even throughout that time after asking him to guide every thought and so forth and getting some good sleep. He can give you some really cool dreams and so on. No, we need to not underestimate how much God wants to live in us. That is the passion of spirit beings. God the Father wants to live in us. He lived in his Son. He told his Son, he says, it's all through the Gospels about how Jesus did whatever the Father who was in him commanded him to do. We'll read that as well. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3. This is another scripture that's quite fascinating. 1 John is the one before 2 John, and then 2 John is before 3 John, and they're all together. But take a look at 1 John chapter 3, and here's what God says. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. When he's speaking of us, he's speaking of those who have the Holy Spirit leading them and guiding them and so on. And that's God living in us, that we should be called the children of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing when we see little Sora Ann and just realize this is Seth and Jocelyn's very image? It's the continuation of their genes and chromosomes, but this is what God is doing in us, that we are the children of God. We're growing up into the body of Christ. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now, not future, but now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we do know this, that when he appears, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be just like him. When he resurrected and he was able to do all those amazing things. Well, he did amazing things just like while he was in the flesh. But after he was resurrected, he was able to just go 100 miles away instantaneously and meet them. Say, I'll meet you up in Capernaum, or I'll meet you over at the Sea of Galilee, and wham, he can go. Because that spirit beings are able to traverse the universe at the speed of thought. And I've never tried that. I've heard of the speed of light, but I've never heard of the speed of thought. Bang, then you're there. This is the way Jesus was. And he says, we're going to be like him. I mean, that's why it's so important to realize who we are talking to when we pray. And he wants us to believe what he says and to do what he did when he walked this earth. We're going to see some things that we've mentioned many times before, but we need to be reminded that he did that we need to be doing today. But it says here that he is the beginning of the new creation. There is going to be a new creation. Remember, after God's completed it and the book of Revelation is over, if you get in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, I'm creating a new heavens and a new earth. That's what God is preparing for. And Jesus is the first step in that new creation because he became a spirit being after being flesh, but he was God in the flesh, but he became the firstborn of many brethren. And that's talking about the rest of those who are part of the body of Christ. And it goes on to say, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. How do you do that? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. He cleanses us. I talked to somebody here recently and they were just worried because another person who was in another church that she was attending just thought, oh, there's no hope for you because you sinned deliberately. Like Hebrews 10 says, don't sin deliberately. If you sin deliberately, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. But that is if you continue to do that and you refuse to repent. But this individual misunderstood the scripture and was trying to convince this person that they were destined to hell because they sinned 10 years ago for 10 years long or whatever. And, you know, there's a lot of people that'll take scriptures out of context to make God look differently than he really is. That's exactly what Satan wants to do. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. He said exactly what God said. If all these trees here, but this one tree, but if you eat this, you're going to become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Satan was telling you the truth, but he wasn't telling you that God said, don't touch this. Because this is not the time for that, and so on. But you see, Satan is always behind the scenes, putting thoughts in people's minds, trying to convince them that God is this and God is that and God is some other way. Don't listen to any human. Listen to the Word of God. That is the truth. The Word of God is perfect. And a lot of people don't believe that because they don't get it. They don't understand that. And we don't get it fully, but God continues to reveal to us who he is and why he wants us to realize how important his son is, because we're going to be married to him. And now is our time of courting, where we spend time with him and we are building a relationship with him. And we need to be doing lots and lots of things together all the time, because Satan wants to keep us distracted. And that's why I love to use the expression busy. If you're always busy, 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 it's good to be busy, but not busy to the exclusion of making sure Jesus Christ is supreme and your first thought. If he is not your first thought and your first focus and so on, then whatever else is taking precedence becomes an idol. And so we just need to make sure that we're talking to God all the time. And we'll see that more and more as we go on. In fact, let's take a look at that. Here's a beautiful illustration here of the fullness of God in John chapter 12 and verse 50. Let's take a look at that. And this is something I had never noticed until preparing the sermon. And he says in verse 49, John 12 verse 49, for I did not speak of mine own accord, Jesus is saying to his disciples, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. Isn't that something? So he had to be in communication with him before he said anything, all the time, because he wanted the Father to be speaking through him and so on. He said, let me read that again. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who has sent me commanded me, because he was flesh, he was human, he didn't have the spiritual body to go along with the mind that he had and so on. Because his body was flesh and he had pain, sorrow, suffering and endured death and so on. And so he needed to have the Father in him. He had the Father's righteousness. He had his Father's character because he kept asking for it. I want your character. I want your love, your joy, your peace, your patience. I don't want my own, because human nature is the nature of Satan. And he didn't want that. He says, I want you, Father. And that's why he says he did not speak of his own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it, and I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. And that's true of us as well. God is speaking to us all the time, and we need to learn to listen. Say, God, help me to hear your voice. Speak to me through your word. God will bring scriptures to mind if you're reading the word of God, and they will come alive to you. Just like this one here came alive to me this morning. It's just amazing. Let's take a look at also chapter 14, the last verse in chapter 14, just like it's the last verse in chapter 12. Let's look at the last verse in chapter 14 of John. And look what it says in verse 29. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold on me, because Satan couldn't get through to him. And that's why he's coming after us, because we're the body of Christ, but he couldn't get a hold of Jesus, because Jesus stayed connected to the Father 24/7. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come on now, let's leave. So again, he repeats that for emphasis of how important it is to make sure that we ask God, I want you living in me. I want you to dwell in me. The Apostle Paul was always talking about this in Romans, of dying to ourselves, where we just say, our old man is dead and our new life is in Christ. And he's talking about that as in one chapter. I think there's 14 or 12 different times where it says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And that only comes about when we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And so that's very important for us to understand. And so this emphasizes that in Jesus we encounter the very essence of God the Father, because they're one. And John 17 talks about that. He just wants us to be one with him like he is one with the Father. And he embodies all this joy and this goodness. When you have Jesus Christ living in you, you know what? You don't have to worry about having the kind of love you need to have, because human love is temporary and it comes and goes depending upon the circumstance. God's love is permanent. It's everlasting. And ask God for that kind of love. If you want to have joy, you can have joy even when you're going through trials and so on, because God says for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I can't even imagine having joy while you're being crucified. That was not easy. But it says who for the joy that was before him, he had his eyes fixed on the future. Just like Jesus tells us to have our eyes fixed on him, because that makes all the difference. And then all of the fruits of the Spirit, there's 9 of them, and I like to say there's 12 of them, because knowledge, understanding, and wisdom also are gifts from God. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, humility, and self-control, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. All of this comes from God. I don't want my wisdom. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. But the wisdom that comes from God comes right smack dab out of the Word of God. And that's what changes everything. And then God can use us to begin to know and proclaim the Word of God, because people are going to see that in us. When they see Jesus Christ's reflection in us. And that can only come when we ask for it. God says, ask, seek, and knock. And ask is prayer. Seeking is when we seek it in the Word of God. And knocking is knocking on the door. Jesus says, I am the door. So just keep asking God to fill you with him, because that's what makes all the difference in the world. And let's take a look at a couple of more things here before we finish. I have these, and I've mentioned this here to you a few weeks ago, but I want to remind you again because it is so important. In Luke 5 and verse 15, let's take a look at this. There's 5 or 6 different places here where we find a revelation from God about how Jesus functioned when he was here on this earth. And if we want to have the relationship with God that he wants us to have, this is going to make all the difference in the world. Luke 5, and notice verse 15. It says, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I was just thinking about myself. When was the last time I went to some lonely place to pray? Interesting. but he wanted to make sure he didn't have any distractions. I tell people often that one of my biggest struggles is distractions. I love distractions, but they're not healthy. You know, distracted for this, distracted. God wants us to stay focused on what he wants us to do rather than the distractions that are fascinating and keep us preoccupied. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Notice verse 12 of the next chapter. It says, one of those days, Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, one of those days, Jesus went out into the hills to pray and spent the night praying to God. I'm sorry, but I don't remember doing that. Spending all night in prayer to God. And this was at the beginning of his ministry. This was not just before he was crucified. But it shows you that he was committed to having alone, special, one-on-one time. This has been so helpful for me because I got a long way to go in this. But this sets a beautiful example for all of us right here. Jesus went out into the hills to pray. You may start out with an hour, but an hour is still a long time. But how about all night? He spent all night in prayer to God. But he realized that he was the Savior of the world, and he realized he desperately needed to be the proper leader of the rest of the body of Christ, and he desperately needed the Father to keep him from being imperfect. He needed the Father. And we need to realize that if we want to be instruments in God's hands, the more time we spend with our head, Jesus Christ, the better off we're going to be, because we're going to have less temptations, because God is going to protect us. He'll put that shield of faith upon us wherewith he can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan's going to put all these distractions coming after us and left and right. But that shield of faith, ask God to give you that shield of faith. I'm going to begin asking for that shield of faith. And that way I don't have to deal with all these unnecessary temptations because they're just deflected away. I want that. And I think it's a good request to make. Let's take a look also as we continue in chapter 9, in verse 18, Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? And so on. And some said this one, some said that one, and so on. But the point is, Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. So he was praying while he was with his disciples. That's setting a good example. Verse 28, about 8 days after, Jesus said this, and he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up into a mountain to eat. No, it says to pray. There's nothing wrong with eating, but their focus was on prayer. And Jesus was leading the leading apostles to make this a habit, and he would go up in the mountains and get away and spend time in prayer. Look at all the different illustrations of how important. Chapter 11, verse 1 says the same thing. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, but he was praying all the time. And it's a really good example for us. He's our head. And if he's praying all the time, we need to follow suit and make sure the body of Christ is praying without ceasing like he commands us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But it's just a beautiful thing to see all these illustrations that Jesus Christ and what he was like and why he was so blessed and why he is so supreme, because that's what this whole section of scripture is all about, is the supremacy of Christ. And when he is living in us and we are looking to his head, then we can do things we could never do in a million years, because he will do them through us. But he does. My Father who is in me, Jesus said, he does the works. Jesus who is in us, he can do the works. He's the spirit being who lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We've got three in one, because the Father lives in Jesus and Jesus lives in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us following baptism and the laying out of hands. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we've got all three members of the Godhead. So we've got everything that we need. And what we need to do is spend most of our time thanking God that he's given us that. Plus, in addition to that, he's sent angels to protect us and to be a security guard and to look out for us and to keep us safe. I mean, we've got everything to just thank God for all the time. And that's what he wants us to do, is just be thankful and to put him first. Those are the two things that God can't do for us. He wants us to put him first, and then he can do things through us. But Jesus had to go pray. And he says, Father, I want you to fill me and to do things through me, and I want to do exactly what you want me to do. And so we need to be following suit and doing the same thing. And so all we need to do is just ask God to give us each one of those fruits of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, Galatians 5:22 spells them all out to us. How did he do it? How could he do all the things that he did? How could he have that kind of character where he was always taking care of people and loving people and listening to people and pointing people in the right direction and so on? Because the Father was in him. And we have that same access to us if we ask for it and seek it and so on. So nothing is outside of his control. He is in full control. He is supreme. This section of scripture shows the supremacy. Let's just read it in conclusion in Colossians, and we'll see, hopefully we'll have a much better understanding of how important that this is and how important this interaction is with him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. He set the pace. He showed us what happened to him is going to happen to us. We've got to crucify ourselves, to die to ourselves so that we can have to be the second and third and fourth born over all creation, because we are going to be over all things under Christ, his body. We're going to be using our hands and our feet to do what he wants us to do. Things in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. And I like to think about this. Some people think you're stupid. I'm stupid, but that's okay. I don't care what people think. I think what God thinks. But if God tells us to love our enemies, I don't think he's just doing the opposite. And the enemy of God is Satan. And God made him. And we don't know what is in the future. But I do know one thing. God wants us to let God handle everything, and we can trust him, because God isn't going to do anything that is not going to be in the best interest of everybody altogether. So whether thrones or powers, visible and invisible, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, because he was there before anything was created. And in him, all things hold together. He's the one that sustains it. He's the one that keeps it operating. He's the one that keeps the earth on its axis so that it doesn't get out of line. Otherwise, I was going around the corner on the way here, and I had some Bibles stacked up in the back seat of the car, and I went around the corner, and all of a sudden, they all went sliding across the back seat because, you know, I took, was that momentum, yeah. But you see, the earth, what if all of a sudden God just lets the earth just go out of whack for a little bit? Everything just going to slide across the earth in all different directions. And thankfully, he's righteous and he does things the right way. And he's sustaining it. He's keeping the earth and the sun and the moon all on the proper axis so that we can have consistency and dependability and so on. Something else to thank, say, God, thank you for keeping the earth spinning. When was the last time you thanked him for that? You know, and keeping it spinning at just the right speed and all the right, because he's doing that all the time. He's maintaining all of those things. In him, all things hold together, and he is the head of the body. We're the body of Christ. He's our head. The head tells us what to do, so we need to be listening to what he's telling us to do. The church, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, because when you're the firstborn, then there's going to be some more coming on. That's when the resurrection comes. So that in everything he might have the supremacy, because he's the head and he's going to tell the body and everything exactly how it's going to be done. And he's given us a glimpse of that in Revelation 21 and 22, so that we know he's got it on target and he's going to fulfill it. And I want to make sure that I'm with him and that you are all there too. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Because otherwise, how could he have been perfect? And we can ask God to let all of his fullness dwell in us so that we can be less imperfect. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. What does that mean? Well, just use your imagination, but just ask God to guide your imagination. But through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I wonder what in heaven needs to be reconciled to him. I'm just guessing. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so what a section of scripture. We have so much to be thankful for, that Jesus Christ is our best friend and he's in charge. And let's make sure we are all with him and that we're spending lots and lots and lots of time together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so very much that you are perfect and that you're going to make us perfect and that we can have your perfection and your righteousness and your peace and your joy and your love. God, we just cry out to you and we just want to worship you and to thank you for making these things clear of what your plan is and how you have plans for all mankind, which is just amazing. The world is just deceived. They don't get it yet, but the time is coming. And we know you're planning to let us participate in that conversion process with you. And so we just thank you, God, that you have such a giving, forgiving heart. And we love you, and we want to serve you, and we want to be with you for eternity. And we give you all the praise and glory and the honor and the thanks. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray.